many of the errors that people fall into, scripturally speaking, could be avoided if they first had a good understanding of some very basic passages of Scripture. And this is especially true with regard to those today who are teaching that you might be able to persist in sins of ignorance and inadvertence and still be found acceptable in God's sight. In an effort to prove this doctrine, they will turn your attention to 1 John chapter 1, specifically verse 7, where John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, their contention here is that this covers sins that we are not aware of and that we may commit inadvertently. Now, one problem arises immediately when you read this passage of Scripture. Where does it say ignorance and inadvertence, or any form of those words? And the honest soul has to say that it's not there. It's absolutely positively not there. And the problem here is men have placed the words in the text, even though the inspired writer didn't put them there. I would like for us this morning to consider what the Bible has to say about walking in the light. And I would like for us to be prepared to quench the fiery darts of adversaries who are teaching good and honest hearts things that are contrary to God's word in this regard. Notice in both 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 and verse 9, if you'll have your Bible open to this, you notice that we have the word if. If is an indication that the statements are conditional. They are conditional. If we don't do as inspiration says that we must do, we will not have the benefits that are herein described. That's basically what this means. Now, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with God, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. How simple that is. Just read the context. That's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, with these two verses before us in this study, I think it would behoove us to begin by defining some of the key words that are used by inspiration in these verses. Obviously, we need to talk about this word walk. The word walk is a verb that is in the present active subjunctive, and thus it is literally, if we keep on walking. Now you say, well, why didn't the translators translate it that way? Well, that's my question too, because that's what the word means. The only indication I've received in regard to this is that they believe that the way it was translated into English conveys this idea. I don't think it really does. But what about the word walk? Well, the word walk is used to describe the way one regulates his life or how one lives. So what are we talking about here in verse 7? Well, living in the light. That's what we're talking about. And then there is this word cleanses. Cleanses. This one is, again, in the first aorist active subjunctive. Now, notice this active subjunctive is an important way that the Greek implies things. It doesn't just mean cleanses, but keeps on cleansing. Keeps on cleansing. And the word cleanse means to free from the guilt of sin or to purify. And by the way, the same Greek root word is used in both passages of Scripture under consideration, verse 7 and verse 9. Now, what about this word all? The same Greek word is translated all in verse 7 and in verse 9. And the word simply means any, everyone. In verse 7, it says we are cleansed from all sin, everyone. And in verse 9, we are said to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That means everyone. Again, if there is, as some claim, a reference to specific sins, that is, sins of inadvertence or ignorance in this passage, what does this mean? Why would we say it refers to specific sins when the word all is used? And all means all. All means all. Now, what about this word confess? The word confess, present, active, subjunctive. You're going to get a Greek lesson this morning. It means if we keep on confessing. It's not a one-time thing. If we keep on confessing. There are two types of confessions with regard to sin that are mentioned in the New Testament, actually. Here it is confession to the Father of our sins. That's the context. In James 5 and verse 16, and it looks like I forgot to put that up there for you, but in James 5 and verse 16, it is confession one to another. Confess your sins one to another. The first, that is to the Father, is to obtain forgiveness from the Father, and the latter, James 5, is to pray for each other. Now, in both cases, our prayers are offered through Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate and it's through him that we pray. And of course, Paul said, told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Now let's talk about sins. Again, we have the same exact word in the Greek. In all three places that it occurs in these two verses. It is defined as offenses, violations of divine law. And in all three places, it is in the plural. Not sin, but sins. Now, in verse 7, apparently the translator saw fit to render it sin. I don't know why, but maybe because it preceded the word all. But again, notice that all sins are under consideration in both of these passages and not just one particular kind of sin. Again, what about this word forgive? Forgive is defined as to give up a debt by not demanding it or to remit. We understand in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And God had the right to demand that this debt be paid. The wages of sin is death. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he will forgive us that debt. If we comply with his will, that is. Unrighteousness, what about that word? It describes a condition of not being right with God, thus unrighteousness. What is it that causes one to be unrighteous? Well, in 1 John 5 and verse 17, John says that all unrighteousness is sin. Well, that gives us a clue. And it makes sense that Isaiah 59 and 2 tells us that sin separates us from God. It stands between God and man. So that all that man does that is contrary to God's will is sin. And thus, when a man sins, he finds himself not righteous with God. Now, let's consider what we have here when all these terms are defined. Walking in the light. That is to say, now we're going to put it in the proper tense now, continually living in a way that is regulated by the will of God will result in our sins being cleansed by the blood of Christ, which is to say that our offenses and violations of the divine law will be purified by his blood. But if we confess our sins, which is to say, if we keep on confessing these offenses and violations of the divine law, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, which means he is able and will remit our violations of the divine law and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is to say, he will purify us from every form of guilt that would cause us to not be right with God. You see how we've injected those definitions in there to understand it more thoroughly. Now, this helps us to see that the concept of sins being cleansed and sins being forgiven and unrighteousness being cleansed is talking about the same thing. Where sins cleansed, sins forgiven, unrighteousness cleansed. Walking in the light, confessing our sins to the Father, accomplishes the same thing. So we can't just stop walking in the light and say that's all there is to know about this. Because in the same context, he explains it more thoroughly. The reason why walking in the light assures us that our sins will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus is explained in verse 9. Why does it work? Well, if we confess our sins, then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not that hard to understand. John tells us that walking in the light and confessing our sins to the Father, of course, will accomplish the same thing. And thus, these things are equal, walking in the light and confessing our sins to the Father. They are talking about the same things. Well, someone says, well, now, I remember you saying something about this confession thing. What does it mean to be continually confessing our sins? What does that mean? Well, some, in an effort to cloud the issue, will say that in order to do this, a person must know about every sin there is, and then they have to be able to enumerate every sin they've ever committed every day. And that's impossible. So they toss the whole thing out. See that kind of reasoning? Then, to further cloud the issue, they say no one has perfect knowledge of the Bible, so therefore no one can know for sure the sins they've committed. But is this what the Bible teaches? I want to first observe that this approach to the subject of walking in the light opens the door to any number of false doctrines. And it has, by the way. On this basis, some have gone so far as to say that since we all err in some things, that we dare not point the finger of accusation at anyone. Therefore, church discipline is a thing of the past, despite the fact that it is commanded by God. And some have gone so far as to accept members of man-made religious organizations as their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, while this indeed has its appeal to some, this practice is appalling to those who know and love the truth. What does it mean to continually walk in the light, or confessing our sins to him continually? What does that mean? Well, it means a life of humility is what it means. That's what it means. Not asserting, as John talks about in 1 John 1 and verse 10, not asserting that we have no sin, because when we do that, what does John say? We make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. But A constant awareness of our weakness and our guilt of sin as each day goes by in humility before God. What do we do when we find sin in our lives? This is the important thing. What do we do when we find sin in our lives? Do we simply excuse it and say, well, as long as I'm ignorant, God's not going to hold me accountable for that? Well, you know, if that's the truth, then we do a grave disservice to people in cultures who have never, ever, ever read the Bible to go in there and teach them what they need to do to be saved. Because as long as they're ignorant, God's going to save them. You believe that? You really believe that? That kind of flies up in the face of God commanding all men everywhere to repent, except the ones who don't have a Bible, right? Is that what that says? No. But you see, that puts a premium on ignorance. And I'll grant you, for some people, that probably is a good thing to them. But ignorance is not bliss, folks. Ignorance is not bliss. We, of course, understand that this does not excuse our sin. Just because we're ignorant of it, there is no excuse. We repent, we confess that sin that we have committed, and we plead through Christ for God's forgiveness. Because that's what God tells us to do. That's what we do whenever we find sin. Now, there is a grave difference between the man who says, I have no sin, and the man who says, I sin daily and pray that as each day goes by, I will grow stronger in the knowledge and in the practice of God's divine will. Meanwhile, I will daily ask him to forgive my sins and to give me the wisdom to overcome my weaknesses. Isn't that what this context is talking about? Read it. But someone, in an effort, to try to cloud the issue, comes along and says, are we cut off from Christ the moment we sin? Those who are detractors of the truth, you know what they say? They say, why, if you're preaching the truth, then our religion is kind of like a yo-yo. 1 minute you're down, the next minute you're up, the next minute you're down, the next minute you're up, and you just hope that you're up whenever you die. And you know, people can make all the silly analogies that they want to try to explain the truth away, and it doesn't explain anything. All it does is justify error. That's all it does is justify error. Whenever you turn over to Acts chapter 8, you read about a fellow named Simon who had formerly been a sorcerer. And we're told that amongst all the people who heard the gospel preached, Simon heard it and he believed it and he was baptized. Now that's a big step for a man who had people convinced that he had the power of God because of his sorcery. That's a big step. But as the gospel was preached, hands were laid by the apostles on individuals who received spiritual gifts. Old Simon got all excited and he said, I want to have a part in this. This is great stuff. Or as one fellow said, Simon finally saw the real thing and he was impressed. But all of a sudden, Simon thought, well, I need that power myself. And so he tried to buy it with money. Now, you remember what happened there. Simon got rebuked pretty strongly. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, Peter describes Simon as one who is poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Just a minute. He was barely dry behind the ears from being baptized. And you're telling me that he is poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity? Now, Was he cut off from God at that point? Well, I'll ask you another question. Can one who is bound by iniquity find a place in God's heavenly kingdom? You answer that question, and you've answered the previous question. It's just as simple as that. What was he told to do? Well, of course, Peter told him, why, you know, it's just a sin of ignorance. Don't worry about it. God will overlook it. If you knew better, you wouldn't ask such a thing as this, Simon. Don't worry about it. No, that's not what he was told, was it? You keep reading in your text and you see, repent of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Why didn't Peter tell them or tell this man, don't worry about it, you're okay? Why didn't he do that? Well, because Peter knew better. Peter knew that the blood of Christ would only cleanse him if he repented and prayed God for forgiveness. Peter, if he would have said that to that man, he would have been lying to him, wouldn't he? He'd been lying to him. But you know, Simon needed to be corrected by Simon Peter. He needed to know what was right in order to be forgiven, and he was to repent and pray. Now, can the penitent and prayerful Christians be forgiven of sins? Absolutely. This is just one case that proves it right here. Absolutely. And we count on it. We count on it every day of our lives. But then, in order to further cloud the issue, someone says, well, if a Christian dies in the commission of some sin of ignorance or inadvertence, would he be lost despite the fact that the rest of his life was spent in faithful service to the Lord? You know where I put this? I put it right next to the Baptist argument about reading your Bible out in the middle of the desert and deciding you need to be baptized and dying on the way to the baptistry. Is that man going to be saved? Well, the Baptist says yes. Because salvation comes at the point of faith. And as soon as he had faith, he was saved. Didn't have to get to the baptistry. You see the kind of reasoning that people use to try and explain the truth away? That's what this is right here. I could say a whole lot about this. I could talk to you about the faithful Christian who had lived a life of faithful service to the Lord. And on this one occasion, he chose to do something sinful and died as a result of it. And I have to wonder just how far-fetched that is. Just how far-fetched that is. That really is stretching it. Because if he was a faithful Christian, he wouldn't be doing that anyway. There has to be something wrong. Something wrong somewhere. But what do the scriptures say? And that's what we want to know, isn't it? What do the scriptures say? Well, open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And I want to read verse 24. I could read the whole context of this, but I don't want to impose that time on you this morning. But you feel free to do that. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin of which he has committed. because of them he shall die. You wonder how God feels about that? There it is, right there. There it is. Ezekiel 33 and verse 12. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day he returns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. Now, I'll just ask you, how do you think God feels about this? How do you think God feels about this? Whenever we start asking questions like this, or like the man on the way to the Baptist, I remember one of them was, he's on the way to the baptistry and a tree falls on him. Yeah, that's a good one. When you start asking questions like that, you know what you're doing? You're getting into something that is not our business. It is not our business. And that's the danger. That's the danger. It is not our business. We are not in a position to make such judgments. God has not specifically spoken in this regard, and we dare not speculate. And it is indeed much vain speculation in this regard that has caused no end of confusion among brethren. As I speak to you today, there are some who are saying, you don't even have to confess your sins at all, because John gives us either the option of walking in the light or confessing our sins. Take your pick. And it doesn't matter what kind of sins you commit. As long as you're walking in the light, you are forgiven. You know what? This position makes a mockery of the justice of God and literally gives a license to sin. That's exactly what it does. It gives a license to sin. But on the other extreme, we find those who say that every sin you commit must specifically be confessed in order for it to be forgiven. In other words, you got to keep a list so that you can remember every single sin and you can confess that specific sin in order to be forgiven. Is this the principle we find in the Scripture? Must we know everything that is a sin in order for us to have God's forgiveness? I want you to look at Psalm 19 and verse 12, where the man after God's own heart wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cleanse me from secret faults. And in the context, notice he mentions presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. Was he not asking for God to forgive him of those sins which he did not even recognize? And if not, then explain to me what he did mean. I don't think there's any doubt about what he says here. The problem comes when someone contends that you can go on sinning in ignorance as long as you keep asking for God's forgiveness. But you know, that presumes that you're never growing spiritually, for one thing. And for another thing, you aren't really focusing on getting sin out of your life. You're just focusing on staying as ignorant as you possibly can. And we know that that doesn't correspond with God's word. Spiritual growth causes us to know that which is sinful and to help us avoid it. When man first ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became capable of knowing good and evil. And that has not changed until this very day. Not changed. What God does or does not choose to do in regard to those who die in the act of sin is God's business. That is not your business, and it's not mine. and we best leave it to Him. All I can tell you for sure is that I am under obligation as a child of God to confess my sins to Him and to ask for His forgiveness. And if I neglect to do that, I can't even hope to be forgiven. And I sure can't plead ignorance. In fact, if I fail to do this, I am sinning willfully. And according to Hebrews chapter 10 and 26, there remains no more sacrifice for my sins, but a certain fearful expectation of fiery indignation that shall devour the adversary. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved in Christ, we can and we must know what the will of God is. And unless we are willing to submit ourselves in humble obedience to that will, every single day of our lives, we cannot have the forgiveness of our sins. And we cannot have the hope of a home in heaven when this life is through. We must always be mindful and prayerful. When a thought comes in our minds that should not be entertained, that's the time to confess it and ask for God's forgiveness. You know, the glorious thing about the law of Christ is, unlike the law of Moses, we don't have to run to the temple and take a sacrifice over there and burn it. You know that? Isn't that a glorious thing? Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, if I find myself straying from God's law or from His will, I can ask for forgiveness right now and know He forgave me. I know that. With all of my heart, I know that. And that's what He expects. It's when we get lackadaisical and let things go through our minds or do things that we shouldn't do without consideration for God that we get into trouble. And the more we do it, the more comfortable we are with it, the more our soul is in jeopardy. And brethren, there is not a reason for one single solitary child of God to be lost. Not a reason except your own stubborn will. Let's make up our minds that we're going to live faithful to the Lord every day that we live, always humbly confessing our sins to Him and praying for His forgiveness and having the comfort and the peace of knowing that when we are striving to do His will and we are humble before Him, that He will indeed forgive us of our sins and keep us in that right pathway that is a pathway of light that leads to eternal life. If you're not a child of God, we offer the opportunity to you once again to give yourself an humble obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're a child of God and you've sinned and you'd like your brethren to pray with you and for you, by divine precedent, we offer that opportunity to you. We will be happy to pray with you and for you, knowing that God will hear our prayers as we come humbly before Him. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing together.